Morning, 1-7 Church. We are glad you're here this morning. My name is Charlie, and I'm the pastor at 1-7. We're glad that you're here with us, and we're excited as we're going to continue to journey through the book of Acts this week. A couple things before we get rolling. I think last week I made mention of somebody left this great little small pocket-ish Bible in the pew. It looks like a lady's handwriting in some of the notes. And so if you'd like this, and it's yours, not if you just like it, I guess. But I mean, in a couple more weeks, if you'd like it, you can take it if nobody else does. But if this is your Bible and you'd like to take it, we're going to leave it back on a table in back by the sound booth. And so if you'd like that, please come and pick that up. A couple things this morning. In way of announcements, I want to remind you again, if you are new here or newer, you may not know that the bathrooms, they're asking us to stay. Like they're trying to keep us in kind of a one corner of the building instead of going all over, so that when they have someone come in and clean behind us, that they know where we've been. And so the bathrooms are just literally, you turn left here and go down the hall and they're right there. There's some farther down the road for those that you, down the hall, for those of you who've been here before, but we're asking you just to use these up front. And then also parking. If you park in the church parking lot, we're asking it not to park closest to the building. There's like a little front row right there. Leave that, and also not to park on the street here in front of the houses. So just so the residents have a place to park, and we give the people who are doing the food pantry opportunity to line up cars without us being in their way. So thanks for thinking through that stuff with us and finding maybe a little bit farther of a walk when you park. We appreciate that. This morning, we want to pray about a couple things, but this morning first, we're going to talk to you about an Operation World. Is something we talk about every Sunday. We talk about an unreached people group or an underreached people group, or in some cases, like we will this morning, an extraordinarily reached people group. They've just gone through a very difficult season. And so we look at different countries around the world that are have people groups that are unreached and need someone to be sent to them. And so one of the hesitations, we did this for a while, and one of the things I say is there was hesitation in me to continue to do that because I didn't get the sense that we were approaching that with an attitude that said, man, someone needs to reach this country. How can I go? Or how can I be a part of that? And so my hesitation was, unless we're as a church willing to say, when we pray for these people groups, to say, God, here I am. If you want me to go, then stir my affection for that country and give me a desire for that. Or if it's maybe not to go to that country, God, how can I support the missionaries that do? And I just want us to be a church that thinks more globally and not just how do we reach our own community, but how do we, in effect, partner with those who are reaching the world or go ourselves. This morning is a country by the name of South Sudan. In Africa, there used to be the Sudan, and now there's North and South Sudan. Very intense time of persecution and suffering for Christians in Sudan. And over the course of a lot of years, they formed, according to Operation World, I know that sometimes their statistics aren't always the most up to date, but according to Operation World, it is the newest country on the planet. And so I've always thought that was kind of interesting. Like, how do you start a country? I kind of get, but like, how do you start a city? If I want to start a city, that's another question altogether. But anyway, if anybody knows, let me know. I'm going to start one, I think, somewhere. But South Sudan is primarily a Christian country. It's folks who were persecuted and fled and now formed a new country in South Sudan. You can look it up in Operation World for their needs. But I think one of the largest things they need is just healing from decades of war and suffering and persecution and hope. And so let's pray for folks who are experiencing newfound freedom. Because if life has taught me anything, that really, if I'm being honest, spiritual growth happens the most in my life in difficult seasons. And once you come on the other side of that thing, no matter how difficult it is, and the Lord brings us through it, we begin to coast a bit. Right? And we get used to like, man, life is easier than it was there. And so now I just kind of coast a bit and maybe our spiritual life can level off. And so we're praying for the South Sudan that does not happen for them, that they stay strong in their faith, they stay courageous in their faith. And for those who lost their lives or suffered or were tortured or imprisoned, that they'll be an encouragement to the next generation to hold fast to the truth and to preach the truth and to not sacrifice or water down the truth. And so we want to pray in that way for Sudan, for South Sudan, and pray that God will continue to protect them and celebrate their freedom that they have now. And so we're going to do that, and then we're going to pray for a couple other things. But let's pray for South Sudan first. Father, I am thankful for the way that you work in the world, that there are kingdoms and thrones that you set up and that you pull down, and there are restructuring and reorganization of countries and continents, God, and all of these things are under your sovereign control, and there's nothing that takes you by surprise. And Lord, the suffering of people around the world isn't something that you've turned a blind eye or a deaf ear to. And God, as you work out your plan in the world to bring healing and hope and relief from suffering, God, I'm thankful for a place like South Sudan, who there were many who lost their lives, who suffered, were imprisoned, those who were persecuted and marginalized, cut off from their families. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you've brought them a time of peace and of rest and refreshing. And we just pray, God, for the South Sudanese, that they would enjoy this time, that they would use the freedom of worship as a time to draw near to you, to know you, God, and to make you known to those who were their former oppressors. And I pray, God, that you would give them the ability to not remain bitter and have a root of bitterness grow up in their hearts so that they hate those who oppress them. But God, we pray rather that you would give them a spirit of forgiveness, that they'd be able to let go of the hardship, not to forget, God, but to be able to forgive those who did them wrong, and to celebrate the fact that you have indeed delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. God, we're thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, and we just pray, Jesus, that you would help us to exercise those in a way that honors you, glorifies you, and is for our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple other things this morning we want to pray about. I want you to continue to pray for Corinne Mass and her family, with the loss of her mother and father who were in a car accident a few weeks back. Talked to Corinne this week, and as you can imagine, just a lot of what ifs and wondering now, like how do they plan for the funerals of their parents, and how do they move forward, and all the things are going to take place there. We want to continue to pray for Corinne. I've asked her if we would be able to serve her in what way would be best, because what I don't want to do is just go, hey, here's what we're going to do to help you, and she's like, boy, that's more of a, you're bothering me at this point, right? And so I've asked her if we could do a meal train for her, and she said that would be helpful, I think, but she's going to tell us when to start that. And so just be on the lookout or pay attention. If you're not on our email list, send me an email at charlie@17church, and I'll get you on the email list so we can contact. We'll send a group email out just to let everybody know that when we start that, because right now she's going to be doing some traveling and staying with some family as she's trying to figure some stuff out. So we want you to just continue to pray for peace and comfort for Corinne and her family as they sort through that. Also, I want to update you. We haven't talked for a while, but many of you may know Mrs. Mills, who is a teacher at Bradley West. We've partnered with Bradley West over the course of several years just to serve the students there. And so some of you have had interaction with her. And for those of you who haven't, you've maybe heard me talk about her. She's a teacher at West and someone that I went to high school with. And she was diagnosed with cancer a while back and has been going through treatment. And it appears at this point that Darcy this week is... She's come home. They've brought in hospice to care for her. I think they're going to no longer be pursuing treatment. And so we want to pray for Darcy and her kids and her husband and her sister and her family and friends. There is just a large community of people who know Darcy and love her and care for her. And so we want to pray for her and her family for comfort and peace in just an unimaginable hard, difficult, and strenuous time. So we want to pray for her this morning. So we're going to pray for Corinne's family and for Darcy's family. And then I'm going to ask you to pray as well for next week. We have a members meeting coming up. And so it will be at the Francis House, which is just down the street. If you don't know where that is, come and see me after church. If you are a member, you should know. You've been there, I'm sure. But we'll have a short members meeting there where we'll talk about ministry coming up in the next year, what it looks like. We'll talk about budget stuff. And so I want to remind you again, if you're thinking about year-end gifts to help us meet budget this year, you can do so by giving online, sending something in the mail, and you can go to Easy Tithe and search us by our zip code here, 60915, and you'll be able to find 17 Church that way. So we encourage you to do that. We want you to pray for all those things. So let's pray this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for this moment that we have together as your people, God. We're thankful for this opportunity we have, God, to lift up those who are hurting from our church and our community. And God, we just pray this morning for Corinne and her family, again, who are learning to live with this adjustment after losing her mom and her dad in the auto accident a few weeks back. And God, again, we're thankful for the life that they lived, the life that left a legacy of love and faithfulness to Jesus and their family. And we just pray this morning for Corinne and her family that you would bring them a peace and a comfort that they didn't know that they could possess. I pray that they would find comfort as they bear one another's burdens as a family. We know that they're going to have to lean on one another over the coming days and weeks. And with the holidays coming up, God, how extraordinarily difficult that is, not just for Corinne and her family, but for all those who have lost loved ones. The holidays are difficult, and especially for those who have lost loved ones this year. And so, Lord, we just pray specifically for Corinne and her family this year, God, that you would bring them comfort through family and friends. I pray that you would give us wisdom as a church on how to serve them best and how to love and care for them through just a difficult season. And Lord, we just pray for Darcy this morning. Jesus, we ask that you would show her mercy. God, we pray that you would provide comfort for her. We pray that, God, she would have full assurance and confidence of her hope and her trust that's placed in you. God, I pray that she would know that you draw near to her. And God, I just pray for her family who are suffering with her and will endure suffering, God, even beyond this season of their family's life. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring them, folks around them, to love them and serve them well. God, we pray that they would turn to you for hope and not have their hearts hardened and be broken in bitterness. And God, we just pray, Jesus, for your love and for your grace to be evident in a very tangible way in their family. God, we pray that you would, you promised that a bruised reed you wouldn't break. For those that are broken, those that are hurting, those that are just crying out in pain, God, that you would not break them or overwhelm them, that you, God, in your strength, that you would lift them up and that you would protect them. And God, we pray that you would provide that for them, a strength that they didn't know that they could possess. And this morning, God, we also lift up 1-7 Church to you, God. It's your church. You've called us to be, and we ask you to provide everything we need to continue the ministry going forward. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity you've given us to serve and love our community. And Jesus, we just ask that today, as we look into your word, that you would challenge us and change us into the image of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we jump into Acts this morning, before we do that, I feel like maybe there's been some news in our country this week. I don't know. Anybody watching TV? And it's not that we don't want to address that, right? But we want to address, and we won't do this all morning, but I'm just going to take a few minutes to say, hey, when we go through a season like this, and it's pretty obvious that there's some pretty strong opinions on both sides of the aisle, right? And I'm willing to venture a guess that in a room this size, there's probably some difference of opinion here as well. And so what I'd like for us to do is maybe not in this setting, because we want to talk in this setting about how, aside from who's president, that Jesus is king and what that looks like for us in our lives and how we follow him. But I also don't want to use that as a cop-out. I also don't want to go, no matter what the results of elections, whether they're at the state or the government or at the national level, Jesus is king. I think that does away with important engagement as Christians you and I need to have. But here's what I will say about this. I think we want to start doing, maybe in a different setting, maybe online, for you to be able to see and watch and maybe discuss in smaller groups. One of the things I think we need to talk about as Christians, our responsibility as it regards government, and not only our responsibility as it regards government, but how we should respond when we disagree with our government. How should we pray? And not only that, but I would also say, I think it is of utmost importance, if we are going to say that we're followers of Jesus, and that we say that what Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it is of utmost importance as followers of Jesus that things that we both read, the things that we read and the things that we sort through, and then the things that we share, that we understand how to vet those things, Right? Because if you've watched a moment of news, if you've been on any kind of social media this week, I'm certain that you have seen, I don't care what side of the aisle you're on, you've seen some relatively ludicrous claims, I would argue, right? And you'll say, well, that side has more ludicrous. Okay, so we're looking to see who's the crazier of the bunch? Is that the plan, right? No, but here's what I will say. As Christians, we need to be able to go, here's what I've read. Is this source credible? Is this information reliable? And should I share it? And if I share it, in what spirit and through what avenue should I share it? Do I believe that Christians should be disengaged with current events and what's happening in our community? Absolutely not. But we need to do it in a less emotional, in a more responsible way. And so I say that to say that I'm not going to talk for the next 40 minutes about the election. I'm not. I'm going to ask you to pray for our nation. I'm going to ask you to pray for our country. I'm going to ask you to pray for its leaders, whether you think, whoever you think won the election, whether you think it's over or whether you think it's not over yet, pray for our leaders, because there is a sovereign God who's ordained the exact scenario that we are in, and we should pray for wisdom for whomever is leading. We pray for God to change the hearts of whomever is leading us, right? And so I'd say start there, and then let's talk about what it looks like for us as Christians to be responsible with the way we approach civic responsibility and information, right? Because if we share things recklessly and emotionally about the latest headlines, and then we find out that those things are just wild, out of left field stuff, allegations, then what happens is when we go to share something about Jesus, we've lost credibility. Christian, your character and your credibility matter. So guard them. Guard them so that, not that you will be right and win the argument, so that when you speak about Jesus, people will know that you vetted the information well and you're not just throwing out a theory, but you're a thoughtful, responsible person who cares about their character and cares about their reputation. So I want to ask you to do that thoughtfully. I want to encourage you to disagree if you disagree, but don't sin in your disagreement. I want you to be angry about things that we should be angry about, but don't sin in your anger. I want us to be able to have conversation with one another when we disagree, because we are going to disagree, whether it's about political issues, whether it's about civic issues, whether it's about theological issues, we're going to disagree. We need to be able to calmly and to be able to, with our emotion in check, be able to present the truth and then to be able to debate that truth. Be able to do that. And especially as it regards those in the church, those that are in Christ, we should do it in a charitable way that loves one another. So that's all I have to say about election 2020 today. There may be more coming. But it will always be around our reputation, around the gospel, and our ability as Christians to be able to speak truthfully and leverage that to preach the gospel. So, having said all of that, we're going to jump into Acts chapter 12 this morning. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture in the book of Acts. So the church has, we are in mid-40s now, in AD 40. It's some maybe 14, 15 years or so after death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The church is beginning to expand beyond Jerusalem and Judea. It's not just a Jewish congregation anymore, right? It isn't just these Jews who believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. It's now been opened as the church has been scattered because of persecution. The Gentiles, which are you and I, the non-Jewish people, are beginning to realize Jesus rose from the dead. And I think I've shared this before with you, is that this is the central issue of Christianity, right? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then it doesn't matter what he said. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then everything he says matters. And so you see these Gentile people from around the world who came to this realization that Jesus has in fact risen from the dead, thus proving to be the Son of God who died for my sins, so I should listen to what he says. And so this is what we see happening when we open chapter 12. About that time, Herod, this is Herod Agrippa, He is the grandson of Herod the Great, which you remember was ruling around the time of Jesus' birth. So about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him into prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I've left my Bible in back. I spent the whole time reading the text going, this should be interesting. Yeah, sorry. So let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word, that it never changes. I'm thankful, God, that this isn't merely a history lesson that you've given us, but this is an orderly account of what you not only began to do in the Gospel of Luke, as we saw how you lived your life and then died and rose again, but what you continue to do through your church, not only in the first century, but even today, how you work in the lives of those who follow you. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom today as we look at this text. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've got Herod. Herod, this guy, by the way, interesting guy. If you read some history of Herod Agrippa, he's pretty wild. The great-grandson of Herod the Great. He got himself into some credit problems. I don't know how they dealt with that in the first century, but I know that he owed creditors so much that he fled, that he just ran and kind of hid for a while. And as he was hiding, we went through several Caesars who died and then came back under Caligula. If you know anything about Caligula, the best way to describe him was bananas. Caligula was as crazy as the day is long. And so Herod found good company with this guy, I guess. And so he gets kind of into his good graces. Long story short, Herod comes to power. He does something that's interesting. He brings the northern and the southern half again, kind of back together. He kind of brings in Judea in again, so that he's kind of got the same kingdom that Herod the Great had. So there's kind of a resurgence in Israel. You see that happening. So it's interesting that you've got kind of this good thing going, and you've got Herod who's been on the run and doesn't really. Traditionally, the kings of Israel, the wicked ones anyway, and Roman government kind of had a good working relationship together, and we'll see this happening. Herod wants to maintain a good relationship with Rome, because if you fall out of favor with Rome, they'll crush you. They'll just crush you. Now remember that Judaism was a religion that the Romans had gotten comfortable with just letting them be. Just let them be. But then when there would be these insurgents that would come about, they would try to say, overthrow Rome, we've been marginalized for so long, God's going to deliver us. Rome would say, no, kill him. And that's what we see happen in Jesus' life and ministry, that he was a threat to Rome. And the religious leaders, he was a threat to them as well. So they conspired, the religious leaders of Israel conspired with Rome to have him put to death. And here we are now, over a decade later, closer to two decades, I mean 15, 16 years later, we see Herod in charge. And you've got this new, it was kind of just an offshoot of Judaism. There were these Jews that Rome put up with, but then there were these Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But recently, what we've read is, now it's open to Gentiles. So now what they see is just a brand new religion. It's no longer Jews who see Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. We see people who believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. They're called Christians. And now there's this new thing, and Herod is like, this is going to cause me some problem if I let this thing go. And so we need to squash this thing, because Rome is going to remove me. I haven't always had the best relationship with Rome, so I need to squash this thing. So he takes James, the brother of John. Remember, the Sons of Thunder was their nickname? And these were the ones whose mother said, hey, when you come into the kingdom, can my son sit on your right hand and your left hand? And in Matthew 20, Jesus tells James this. You will indeed be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to undergo. Which means, James, you're going to die. And you're going to suffer for my name, just like I'm suffering now. Like I'm going to be end up ultimately giving my life on the cross to die. Because of my life, because of your faith, because of your belief in me, you're going to suffer as well. Now, all of the 11 apostles, now we have Stephen, who was a deacon in Acts chapter 7, who was martyred, but he wasn't one of the original apostles. This is the first of the original apostles that we see put to death. And it's literally like two words in the original. It's like, killed sword, right? He was just like, that's it. He was just killed by the sword. And it was not a long story about one of the original followers of Jesus who was put to death. This is a civil death. James is not put to death because of blasphemy, by the way. If you were to be put to death by Herod because of blasphemy, they would have taken him outside the city and stoned him to death. They beat him to death with rocks like they did Stephen. They cut his head off with a sword. This was permitted under Jewish law, but it was for a civil reason. Here's what we see. We see this isn't a religious move that Herod's making here. It's a political one. Because after we see that he goes, okay, so we have James put to death, and now the Jews are like, hey, well done. We want these Christians out of here. He's like, oh, I'm getting some favor with the Jews. Okay, so let's do this. Let's arrest Peter. So they go and arrest Peter. He makes his political move to try to find some more favor. He arrests him, and then it ends with, earnest prayer was made for Peter by the church. Earnest prayer. This reminded me when I read this of, and this may be a reference that zero of you get, right? But if you've ever seen A Few Good Men, there's a scene in there when he says, all right, I see some heads nodding. At least some of you might track with me. When he's talking to Jack Nicholson, and he goes, is he in danger? Was he in grave danger? And Nicholson goes, is there any other kind? And then later on, when he's reading back to him, he says, I asked you, remember, read it back to me. I can have it read back to you. And I asked you, was he in danger? And you said, yes. I said, was he in grave danger? And you said, is there any other kind? Which makes me ask us this morning when we talk about prayer, and it says that earnest prayer was made. Is there any other kind? Like, what's the other option to earnest prayer? Like, passive prayer? And if I were to ask you this morning, I bet more of us are guilty of passive prayer or obligatory prayer than earnest prayer. Like, earnest prayer is like, God, please, and I'm on my face, and God, I don't know what to pray, and it's not eloquent, it's not really well thought out, but God, would you please just do something? I believe that you're the only hope in this situation, and God, would you please do something? It's a desperate cry for help from a child to his father. It's, God, would you rescue me? Would you help me? Would you provide for me? Not, God is good, God is great, thank you for the chocolate cake, amen. And we're done, right? I wouldn't say that that's earnest prayer. If you evaluated your prayer life over the last 7 days, 14 days, 6 months, 10 years, lifetime, when's the last time you really felt like earnest prayer? Not just the kind where you're praying and you fall asleep on your pillow, which I think is okay, right? Like, I know that as a father, when I'm talking to my kids or I'm reading them a book, and when they were younger, like not my 20-year-old or my 15-year-old now, right? If I'm reading to them and they fall asleep on my lap, that's weird. But like when they're younger, like my 7-year-old now, if I'm reading to her or playing with her and she falls asleep, I'm like, man, there is no better place on the planet than that. And so I think there's something to be said about as we drift off to sleep, whispering prayers to God and falling asleep. I think sometimes we ask God, what's that like from heaven's perspective? God, would you just please... He's like, please what? Come on, ask, come on. Yeah. I don't know if that's the case. Probably not. But how much of earnest prayer do you go, I'm on my knees before the God of heaven, and I'm desperately crying out to God, God, would you rescue me? God, would you provide for me? Earnest prayer is being made for Peter. And so then look what happens here. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, now remember, this is just like what happened to Jesus. It's at Passover, but he wasn't going to get killed at Passover. They were going to wait because they didn't want to be ceremonially unclean, right? They wanted to be able to still worship at Passover, so they're not going to murder somebody, so thoughtful of them, on Passover, so they can still celebrate Passover. They're going to wait till it's over. And when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, not the wrapper, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. I want you to think about this. They've got like this garrison, right? They've got this huge amount of soldiers guarding Peter. Now, maybe it's because Peter's reputation. Remember that when they arrested Jesus, that Peter in the garden, there's a guy named Malchus who comes up and is going to arrest Jesus, and Peter draws out his sword, lops off his ear, and puts it back. So maybe they're like, hey, remember crazy Peter? We should maybe put a guard on him. Or maybe they just want to make sure he doesn't go anywhere. But he is heavily guarded. Now the church is praying for him. He's in jail. He's sleeping between two soldiers. He has two chains. And there's people before the door of the prison. He's locked down. He's not going anywhere. Behold, which is always the way you want. If you're in a bad situation and God were telling your story, you want "and behold" to be the next words you hear. Because something's about to change. An angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands. This is not your typical evening. Peter's in jail. He's going to die tomorrow. He's punched in the side by an angel. Yes. And then the chains fall off. There's a bright light. The door opens up. How crazy is this? The angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." So he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." So the angel's like, he's like getting my kids dressed for school, right? Get up, put your shoes on, put your cloak on. Come on, it's kind of chilly, Peter, right? Get ready. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and he followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Peter doesn't think this is real. Peter, who, this is Peter of Peter, James, and John fame. Now, James has been put to death. Peter, in the Gospels, remember when he's on the mountain and Moses and Elijah appear to him? Right? This isn't Peter's first interaction with the miraculous. Remember Peter who runs down to the tomb, finds it empty? And then remember after the resurrection, Jesus appears to the 12 behind closed doors? And then remember they're out fishing and Peter sees Jesus and runs out to him, and then Jesus makes him fish on the beach and gives him breakfast? This is Peter who sees Jesus on the mountain ascend into heaven. And now the night before that Peter's going to die, chained between two soldiers with soldiers outside, there's a light and the angel hits him and says, "Get up, get dressed," and he does. And he starts walking and he's following him, but he doesn't know it's real. He follows him and he doesn't know it's real. In a hopeless situation, Peter, I want you to think about this. Peter has seen his last sunset. You ever watch those like Discovery or like Discovery ID shows where they take you through, or like Dateline or any of those things where they show you like they take you through a murder mystery, right? And it always strikes me when you see like these, this is the last picture taken of this person before he died. And, or you're watching video of somebody shows up at a supermarket and they're walking and you go, this person has no idea that they've got less than 24 hours left to live. If that lady in the supermarket knew she had 24 hours left to live, you think she'd waste 10 minutes looking at prices on Yoohoo? If she knew she only had 24 hours left to live, what would you do? Peter's in prison. He has less than 24 hours left to live. And he's aware of it. He knows that he'll never see another sunset. In the last minute, in a hopeless situation, an angel comes to deliver Peter, and Peter doesn't think this is actually happening. He thinks it's a vision. Sometimes, God's work in our lives is so unbelievable that it's hard to believe. When is the last time When is the last time that God's grace has been amazing to you? When's the last time you've been amazed by God's grace? I want you to think about, of all the places and all the times and throughout history that you could have been born, you're born here, born now. So that the parents that you have, so that the friends that you have, so the spouse that you have, so the children that you have, all the things designed by the sovereign hand of a loving God. And we've sinned against that loving God, each and every one of us. Some of us in more grievous, heinous ways, but none of us are less guilty than the other. How many times have we said, God, if you'll just forgive me, I'll never do it again. I'm sorry, only to do it again. But God, in His grace, another day, another sunrise, another breath, another opportunity to repent, another opportunity to ask for forgiveness, another opportunity to know Him, to seek Him while He may be found. What has God done in your life that's just simply made you lose your breath? Have you been amazed by grace ever? Like we sing songs like one of the most famous, popular, well-known Christian songs, Amazing Grace. And we sing that without having ever really experienced. We may experience grace, but very rarely does it feel amazing to us because we've learned to take grace for granted. Like, Peter is experiencing something so amazing, he doesn't even think it's real. And when I think about the weight of my sin, when I think about the weight of my shame and my guilt and the direction that my life was going, I think about myself as a 19-year-old guy who you would be hard-pressed to find a more arrogant guy. Right? You really would. The fact that God would save me when I didn't care at all about Him, I thought that if Jesus died for everybody and everybody was going to heaven except the ones I didn't particularly like. Why? Again, arrogant. I was going to be the standard, and I'd help God handle that. Me, not Dahmer. Right? Like whoever it would be. Hitler, no. Me, yes. We're all guilty. When I was 19 years old, third week of September, I'm out at KCC. I'm taking, I don't know, some classes that psychology, I think, was, and reading through the Gospel of John in between classes. And I just became convicted that God loved me and I didn't know Him. And that somehow I could know Him personally, that Jesus died for me. And it was in that moment that I realized how much I had sinned against Him, that I had taken His grace for granted. That He had been so good to me, so kind to me. And I've never asked Him for forgiveness. I'd never given my life to Him to say, God, You've been so good. I want to give my life to serving You. I never done that. And in that moment, I went out to my car, opened up my car door. I knelt down in the parking lot, put my face in the car, in the seat of my car. And I said, God, I have no idea who You are, but I know that Jesus died for my sins. If You will forgive me of my sins, I'll go wherever You lead me. And He forgave me. And I'm telling you, I don't know how else to explain it, except that when I got up, I felt like the blue sky was bluer. The green grass was greener. I could hear the birds singing. Like my life, there was something in my heart that was brand new. And I am changed. Now there's hints of the old 19-year-old kid that pops up every now and then. I wish the hair would come back. That's not happening. But there's hints of that guy that shows up. And I go, I'm not that guy anymore. And when those hints show up, and when I realize, and I go, I'm not that guy. I'm not going to live that way. I go, God, Your grace is amazing. It really is. So I want you to think about all the ways that God has shown you grace. So, when they had passed, so they get up, they begin to leave, they pass the first and the second guard. What's that like for Peter? He's not sneaking because he doesn't think it's real. So Peter's just kind of, like, what's that like? He's just walking out, the angel's with him, they just walk on out, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord. I just want to tell you this, that like, gates don't have an accord. They don't have an ability to open on their own. I love this word picture that Luke uses. It opened on its own accord. It doesn't happen. There's an outside source that makes it happen. And we'll touch on that again in just a minute with a story that I've told 100 times, but it's good. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Well, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and all that the Jewish people were expecting." The gate opens and he walks out on its own accord. I've told you guys the story, so I'll tell it really quick, but I think it illustrates what I'm talking about. When I was in sixth grade, we had an art class, and we had to build some pottery. We had to put it in a kiln, and you had to put this, if you've ever worked on pottery, you had to put some stuff on it, and you put it in a kiln, which is a really, really hot oven, and it bakes it, makes it really hard. And my teacher brought in some of the stuff that she had been working on, and she said, "Here's some pottery I've made. It's not been put in the kiln. Please don't touch it." And then she left the room, and I'm like, I got to touch it, right? So I go up there, and I'm thinking to myself, this might tell you way more about me than it does anything else. I look at this pottery and I go, you guys ever have this thought? How hard can I squeeze that before it breaks? You guys ever do anything like that? You guys ever do anything like that? Like, how close can I get to this? Is it just me? You guys are going to leave me hanging. Okay, it's just me. But I'm like, how close can I get this to the edge before it falls? Right? Or anything. Like, I'll do that kind of stuff. And so I'm like, how hard can I squeeze this thing? And so I go, no. Oh, and it didn't break. I'm like, that was a rush, man. And I'm like, but I've not yet seen how hard I can squeeze it. And so I go back to it. I go, nothing. And the kids are like, don't do it, man. You better not. They're like, you better not. Don't do it, man. And I go, boom. And it just turned to dust, right? And I had a lid on it. The lid went, it was dust. And it was about that moment. It's like still doing this. The teacher walks in. She's like, what did you do? This is my verbatim response. I'm not making this up. I remember it to this day. What did you do? It just blowed up. My exact word. It just blowed up is what I told her, right? Well, the clay dust on my forearm would tell her that was not true. I got sent promptly down to the office. One of many discussions I had with my friend, the principal, that year. Anyway, the thing did not blow up on its own accord. An outside source helped it. There's this iron gate. Now, isn't it interesting that the angel punches Peter, makes him get dressed, walks him out past the guards, the chains fall off, they get to the gate, and the gates just kind of go, and out he walks, out the city gate. And then the angel's just gone. And he's like, oh, this is real. This is real. I can't, like, it's so amazing. He can't even believe the situation he finds himself in. It's so unbelievably good. He can't believe it. So, here's what he does. The iron gates open their own accord. That doesn't happen. You may have some iron gates in your life. Money, education, age, too young, too old. You may have an iron gate of experience, sickness, pandemic, fear, failure, doubt. Nothing can keep you from accomplishing God's purpose and plan. Every gate that hinders us will be opened, but we can't open them. God does. Every gate that is leading you in God's plan will open. If it doesn't, it's not God's plan. Just keep walking. It'll open on its own accord. I don't have the money to do the thing that God's calling me to. Doesn't matter. Keep walking toward it. I don't have the experience. It's okay if God's calling you to it. He'll provide it. I'm too young. Nonsense. I'm too old. Nonsense. If it's God's, but keep walking and ask God, God, can I do this? Will you provide? I want to wrap this up. 12 through 17. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of... Excuse me. I'm not sure what happened. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came in to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. I love this text right here. I love it. Peter is out of jail. He's going to be murdered the next day. He escapes. They're going to be looking for him. He's walking out. He's through the gate. The angel's gone. He's alone. What do? You don't just stand here. You go to someone's house. He goes to Mark's house. You'll know Mark. You'll see him later in the book of Acts when he travels with the Apostle Paul. He also wrote the Gospel of Mark. So he goes to Mark's mother's house where the church is gathered praying. How are they praying? earnestly. He gets up, he runs to the door, knocks on the door. Must be a pretty wealthy family because there's a courtyard, so like a yard, a gate with an entrance with a gate, and then a back residence. And so they're in here praying. Peter knocks on the door. She comes to the door, can't believe it, leaves him. They're chasing him. They're going to be coming for him. She goes, it's Peter. She runs and goes, Peter's here, Peter's here. And they're like, no, you're crazy. And she's like, Peter's here. And she goes, Peter's here, Peter's. And like she's running back and forth. Peter's outside. He's like, they're coming. They're coming. He's a fugitive. She's so excited. She doesn't let him in. The disciples say that she's crazy. Listen to this response. You are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. These people who were praying earnestly for Peter think he's dead. And she goes, no, he's alive. Peter continued knocking. They're arguing about whether he's dead or alive, and Peter's like, he's like, they're coming. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, as if to say, they'll hear us. Let me talk. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to brothers. And he departed and went to another place. Peter continues, they're amazed. Why are they amazed if they're fervently praying for him? We're told in verse 5 that they're fervently praying. God answers their prayer, and they're like, well, that must be a ghost. He's dead. Do you believe the things that you're actually asking God to do in your life, that he can actually do them? Are you asking God to do anything in your life that if he were to do it, you'd go, no way? What are the no way moments in your life, guys? It's not that God's not too small. It's not that God isn't willing. Is there something in your life that's broken? Is there a habit, an addiction, a habitual sin in your life you want to be free from? Have you asked him, begged him, God, would you set me free from this thing? So when he does, you go, no way. Is there a broken relationship? Is there a financial need? Is there a health issue? Is there anything you're asking God to overcome? So when he answers, you're like, I can't believe this. So they're knocking. I don't think this is just a funny story, although I do think it's hilarious that Peter's just outside and knocking, and they're coming, and they're not going to let him in. I think it's about our slowness to believe that God can and will answer our prayers. So I ask you one last time, what are you asking God to do that would be hard to believe if he actually answered yes? I want to leave you with this morning. Peter's rescued from prison in a miraculous way in the middle of the night. He thought for sure he would never see another sunset. And he's delivered because God had a plan and a purpose for him that wasn't yet fulfilled. But you know what? James, brother of John, son of Zebedee, he died. He was beheaded with a sword. Did God not love James? Did he love Peter more? See, the hard thing about prayer, sometimes it doesn't always get answered our way. But that's why we always talk about God is working in our life for his glory and our benefit. And sometimes it's for the his glory part that's hard for us, or sometimes it's hard for us to get a view of what our benefit looks like. Like, you realize that the faith of James was made sight. He got to see the kingdom of heaven in its fullness before Peter did. Right? So who really won that? Peter's going to go on and continue to get beaten and persecuted and chased around the world, but James is home and he's resting now. So sometimes when God doesn't answer your prayers, it doesn't mean he doesn't love you. It doesn't mean he's ignoring you. It doesn't mean he doesn't care about you. It may just mean that he has a different plan for you. And I know that's hard to hear, but suffering is part of our world. It's part of our experience. It's part of the consequences of the sinful actions of humanity from Adam and Eve to our day to day. As we live in a broken, sin-cursed world, and when we pray, God is working through it for His glory and for our benefit, but sometimes that means He says no. It doesn't mean He loves you less or loves you less than somebody else if he rescues them but doesn't rescue you. The bottom line is, as Christians, we are not always rescued. It doesn't make Him less good. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I know that there are those in our church who are suffering this morning. And I pray that God, as they suffer, if they suffer because of loss, or they're suffering because of doubt, or they're suffering because of some circumstance in their life or some fear in their life, God, I pray that they would not feel that You love them less because of their suffering. God, I pray that they would turn to You for hope. I pray that they would look to You for answers, that they would cling to You, God, that they would earnestly pray to You, that they wouldn't think that You've given up on them and so that they'll give up on You. I pray that they would not see unanswered prayer or suffering as an indication that You're not listening to them or that You've turned a deaf ear or a blind eye to them, God. I pray that they would see it as a result of a sin-cursed world. But God, You still see, You still know, and You still care. And I pray that we would cast all of our cares on You because You care for us. And God, just like Peter was amazed by grace and he couldn't believe it, I pray that in the coming days, weeks, and months, that we would pray earnestly for things in our life. And that as You answer them, God, we would be amazed by Your grace. And I pray, God, for everyone here who has a relationship with You through faith, that today they'd consider that and that they would be amazed by the grace that brought them to that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning as you go today? I pray that the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you. Have a great week. Go and make disciples.